welcome to another inspirational message from the Breath of Life Church. I pray you will be blessed.
Y'all not afraid to say amen around here, are you? Some of y'all done got so Adventist that you don't know how to say amen. Scared to say amen. Get excited. Amen. Y'all talk all that present true stuff, you ought to be happy about it. Inform your face about it. Crack a smile. Show them pearly whatever they are. Show them. Amen. Sad folk done taking over the church. You better do some prison ministry on that. Amen. Then talk about my Pentecostal friends. They get too excited. Y'all need to go over there and get rebaptized. That's what y'all need to do. Take present truth with you. Now, that comes from a fellow who grew up in this church. You know, I'm Seventh-day Adventist born, Seventh-day Adventist, you know, until I die, I think. Yeah, they can't handle that. Let me go on and do that protocol thing to your pastor, Pastor Quinn. I'm not sure if First Lady Quinn is here. I haven't had. God bless you. To all the prison ministry folk, my former member from First Church, Elder Jones, all that magniloquence and grandiloquence and polysyllabic stuff he be talking. Get the tape. Enjoyed it. And all the officers and members of Breath of Life, Seventh-day Adventist Church. I esteem it highly. A privilege to have been invited back here. I haven't been here in a while. Last time I was probably a little more stiff than I am now. I'm 2 years from neck surgery then, so I'm about six now. And will never be the same again, it don't look like, on this earth. You need to have neck. I don't want anybody to have neck surgery, but if you want to understand it, have neck surgery, then you'll understand it. I ain't what I used to be, but don't mess with me now. Don't think that you can just come up on me like that. It may take me a while to get you, but I'm going to get you. Amen. I don't play 45s no more, just 33s in the third, that's all, you know. Yeah, I can still do some Don Cornelius. It just takes me a while to come on down the aisle. You know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness? Am I in a place where, you know, you send the signal out, it come back hostile or friendly? Can I just be me? I just needed your permission because I was going to do that anyhow. But thank you. Thank you for that. The scripture was read. My wife is not here because her aunt died. I just got news that my biological daddy died. So a whole lot of death going on. I'm going to talk about it today. Now, they tell me, you Pentecostal, my brother? Are you Pentecostal? Don't worry about it. I got your back, baby. So if you get up on that, if I get a little hoop or something, you know, you can handle it. All right, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, amen. The scripture was read very eloquently. I'm not going to read it again, but I see you have ample space here in your bulletin for writing down notes, because you know paper remembers, people forget. Tying strings around, putting books up under the pillow and putting your head on it, trying to get it by osmosis, that don't work. Got to open the book. Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they what? Received the word with all readiness of heart. So I hope and trust that, you know, when you come to the door talking about you preach today, I hope it won't be because it went in one ear and out the other. So write it down, then go back and rehearse it. I've already prayed, trust me. I've been working with this for quite a while. In fact, y'all going to do eavesdropping today. I'm preaching to me. All right? I want to talk today on the subject, the alternative for the desperate. When I conceptualized the term desperate, I think of a sense of hopelessness, sense of helplessness, of unfulfilled desire. When I conceptualize alternative, I think of options and solutions. Together, both of them, I think, speak to the vector of faith and fear. From what direction do they come into your life? And with what magnitude do they impact your life? See, America is purported, I think I'm right, America is purported to be the land of the free, the home of the brave, the land of opportunity, right? Yet, when I have read Nancy Eisenberg's book, White Trash, the 400-year untold history of class in America, and Michelle Alexander's book, The New Jim Crow, Mass Incarceration in the Age of Colorblindness, I'm forced to ask America for whom? When our prevailing ethics are survival of the fittest, dog eat dog, get all you can all you get, what's mine is mine, what's yours is mine, finders keepers, losers weepers, it has yielded poverty, classism, social service budget cuts, divisive rhetoric. For many, like Langston Hughes, life has been no crystal stair. Certain people have been marginalized, banned, detained, and imprisoned while making America great again. And church folk talking about or asking, am I my brother's keeper? Come on now. Springboard into this passage. Can I get into the pool of your mind for a little bit? It's a synoptic trio. All three synoptic gospelers deal with this groupage of narrative that you will find in Matthew 8, 9, Luke 8, and the major commentary is in Mark. It's about the alternative for desperate conditions. Can I give you a little background on a little bit? You know, it's Jesus' second missionary tour, and it seems that he's trying to impact the populace with the kingdom's scope and impact. It's sort of like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. The kingdom is not in word, but in power. Y'all don't know what that is. See, I'm from the hood. They used to say something like this. Under different circumstances, talk is cheap. Put up or... Oh, come on now. Y'all don't move to the east side to a deluxe apartment in the sky. Can I talk to you now? The Lord done blessed you. You weren't born with no silver spoon in your mouth. Don't try to act funny with me. I know who you are. I can see the eye that's in me is also in you. Every now and then, desperation finds us. Look here. Here it is. Chapter 4. Paint the background. Verse 1, he says, he began again to teach by the seaside. Gathered a great multitude about him. He enters into a ship, turns the ship into a pulpit and a lectern. Yes, now, he's been preaching all day long. By the time he get down, verse 35, the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us go over to the other side. Right. He's on the western side, the more Jewish side. Now, let's go over to the other side. Right. When they had sent the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. Now notice this, redact the clue to this in here. There were also with him other little ships. In the mouth of two or three it shall be established. So here's the first narrative. Jesus, in fact, this is what Joel Gregory, excuse me, let me make sure I'm homiletically sound. Every sermon ought to have one sentence that encapsulates the sermon. So I want to let you know that you paid your money well when I went up there to Andrews and my continuing education unit. You've contributed well. So I'm going to let you know that I've got a present tense, active voice, indicative mood, declarative sentence. That's a bad boy. Come up out of ghettos of Philadelphia. 55th and Vine, the hobo line. Yeah. I'm edumacated, but I'm street smart. Don't mess with me. Here it is. Jesus is the alternative for every desperate situation. Here the first one. Here the first one. Jesus is the alternative in desperate times and places. Now, the reason why I think the text starts there and wants us to arrest our attention is because when you think about times and places, this is saying that there are some conditions in life, in time and space, that I consciously do not remember formulating. I didn't consciously put it together. You know, you know, Humpty Dumpty did sit up on the wall. That's what they told us, right? But I don't know how and why Humpty got up there. I'm trying to even remember in my revisionist thinking now, did I sleep well that night? Because really, that's a horror story. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And then there's no hope here. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Come on, man. What is that saying? That ain't good news. That's why Eveline said it in the Wiz. Don't nobody bring me. See, y'all, come on. Y'all been in church all your life. Come on, wake up now. All truth is God's truth, no matter who or where it comes from. I don't want no bad news, but desperation finds me. And I didn't have anything consciously to put in it. I was born in this world. I didn't consult my mama and my biological daddy before they got together. And I'm born with this. And I want to let you know right up front, I love it. I'm like T.O., I love me some meat. Just like I am. But I do know that there's some people who can't understand this. They can't deal with this. And then folk get in the prison situation. And then we want to almost double jeopardy them. You put them in the jail. We would hope that you've adjudicated and processed them fairly according to justice. Then they come out, and what do? You pull the rug out from under them, can't vote. Make them hard, got them trying, you know, you don't bend over backwards, right? We're going to make them bend over backwards now. We're going to make them pay the society again. And you sit there. You don't care about it until your son get involved. You don't care about it until they come near your family. Well, sometimes circumstances and desperation will find you. And here Jesus is. You read all three of them. Jesus is in the boat, probably tired from a long day of preaching. And the rockaby motion of the ocean puts him to sleep. And that's what the text says over and over again. While this storm is going on, he's asleep. Oh, that's a sermon that'll preach in itself. That's why you need to get to Jesus, because you can't seem to get away from desperation. But somehow, if I could learn how to, without the aid of note of what those things y'all take for to help y'all sleep, whatever it is, if I could, without all Somanex and all of that stuff, if I could find out how to sleep through this stuff. And that text says the waves were higher than the boat. The way, it was a tempest. Now, I've been to Israel. I've seen the mountains circumnavigating around the Sea of Galilee. And so what they say is those warm winds of the Judean desert come over the mountain, cascade, hit those cold winds from the Galilee north, and a tempest just happens anytime. Oh, but I got news for you. This wasn't just any storm. This comes from sanctified imagination. This comes from dealing with God, and God tell you discernment, what's really going on. This was an assassination attempt. See, there's somebody called the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, tried to assassinate my Lord. But the Lord uses this to tell us that he is the alternative for every desperate situation, whether you concocted it or not. When you find yourself in the midst of a storm, and fishermen, come on now, these were fishermen of the high sea. They were used to being on the Sea of Galilee. But they find, when fishermen get desperate, and you can tell they're desperate when they start blaming Jesus for something he didn't do. Master, that's all right. That's respectful. But careth thou. Now he's going to imply, you don't even care. Well, what are you supposed to do when you sleep? I'm asleep. I don't know what's going on. But when you get desperate, you blame people for stuff that you find yourself in. Oh, Jesus didn't get into no recrimination, no argument. The text simply says over and over again, he got up and he spoke to the storm, said, peace, be still. I heard a preacher preach this years ago, and he said the Greek language is so emphatic that what it really said was, shut up and stay that way. Oh, that'll work, won't it? Oh, that'll work. I need, every now and then, I need Jesus to stand up in my life, speak to something that's messing with me and turning me upside down. Shut up and stay that way. Who you sleeping with? Shut up and stay that way. Children that you done blessed and brought into the world, and now they acting up trying to turn your world upside down. Shut up and stay that way. Now, notice what Jesus says. Jesus says to them, why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? Could it be that Jesus was trying to tell them, you could have left me sleep. I wired you to handle this. Church folk waiting for pastor to do everything. Waiting for esoteric, clandestine people in the church to do everything. Big mouth people in the church to do everything. Folk who've been in the way to do everything. God wired me to do everything. I'm all that and a bag of chips. Me, look, I voted it. Me, myself, and I. That's unanimous. I don't need your input. We come to church waiting for the pastor to do something for you. Waiting for somebody else to do something for you. I'm a full-grown man, 100% grade A man. Ain't nothing strange up in me. No confusion in me. No disillusionment in me. No imbalance, unequilibrium in me. I'm 100% man. Amen. And you got to know who you are in Christ. He's telling you that you should have been able to handle this. Now notice the struggle that you see these principles of faith and fear here. The Lord is telling them, when you get in a storm, you can handle that. You got your word. You got from end in Genesis to amen in Revelation. Now I'm going to tell y'all, 1974, I was single, 23 years of age. I was talking to her though, but I hadn't married her yet. Been with her now almost 42 years come June. She still look good. I keep her looking good. I want a good looking woman. I told the Lord, I want a good looking woman. I want one to keep me excited. That's right. Now that means I got to look good too. That's right. She ain't settling now. She ain't settling. That's right. I want high stuff. I got to be high. You know, birds of a feather flock together. You know, my wife named me Queenie. So you know what that, you know what I am, right? Y'all slow. So I done lost my point. Where was I? I got up on her, on my wife. But anyhow, yeah. You gotta make sure that you realize that God can put your life back together. They said, this shows you how impactful it was. They said, they were fearful now. They were fearful about the storm, fearful to the point that they were paralyzed to even do anything. But now when Jesus does it, here's what, they're fearful now, a different kind of form of fear. What kind of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. We sing that song, don't we? Peace be still. They still got a few things in the hymnal. They done about sanitize everything out of the hymnal. I heard you quoting How to Reach the Masters. That you ain't getting that in our hymnal. That comes out of the National Baptist hymnal. Y'all may need to go get an addendum and put that in your hymnal, because that book we got, they done taken all the good stuff out. Stuff that gets you swaying and make you want to. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. I love present truth, but I like it ethnically flavored. So here's the second point. He gets out of the boat. Here's the second one. Jesus is the alternative for desperate men. He gets out the boat. The text says, a man out from the tombs. Amen. Now Luke says, a certain man from the city, which suggests to me somebody knew him. But in order to, you remember them show, there are many stories in the naked city, but the names have been changed to protect the, oh, y'all don't, come on now. See, y'all just watch the TV. I'm watching and I'm saying, how does this relate to God? How does this talk to real life? Look, this brother has something going on in his life. The Lord said, I can learn so I can teach this brother over here. He's trying to make it, and I need you to see where this man was and where I got him to. Now he says in one, there were two, and I think it's Luke, he said there were two of them. But the only one that we really read about. Now watch his, look at his resume. This man was living in the tombs. He had no clothes. Come on now. Are you listening to me? He's up at night. They have tried to harass him. They've tried to contain him, probably give him psychotherapy. Nothing working. They done tried chains and fetters. He done broke them. And the text says, when he saw Jesus. Now, you got to watch the pronouns. When he saw Jesus, he may have been himself, or he may have been. Got to read the text. I'm wondering, did he see him as fresh meat? But the text says he ran and worshiped him. And the text says Jesus had said, come on out. Jesus had quickly, without details in the narrative, he had diagnosed the man and knew what his problem was. He was not demon harassed. He was demon possessed. In fact, this was not Sibyl with three different personalities. He was legion. This man had 1,000 split schizophrenic. This man was plum cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. The midnight marauder, a nocturnal nuisance, a menace to society, a threat to himself. And Jesus strategically is choreographed to come from the western side through a storm to get to him, because men are dealing with issues today. Black men are dealing with stuff today. I'm watching TV. Come on now. I don't know if you're watching it. I watch it. Yeah, I sure enough do. And I'm watching this. I remember a day when they would never show a man or a woman's underwear in it on TV. Now I'm watching black men usually not being portrayed or represented in a positive light in the commercials. Now I'm also watching black women being hooked up with somebody other than a black man. And come on now. See, I'm also watching a lot of commercials where manhood is being attacked suddenly. Two men hugged up together. They're programming you. Manhood is in a desperate condition. Don't know who you are. And I look, don't make light of it. When you find out your son is dealing with that, then you become sensitive. When your uncle comes out of the closet after all these years, then you become heightenedly sensitive to it. And it's just not so easy to just say, you know, pray about it. Because let's come on into the heterosexual dimension. Some of y'all dealing with some stuff that's supposedly normal, and you've been dealing with it for years. You subscribe more to the no-tell motel philosophy on the other side of town, and the only commandment most of you keep is, thou shalt not get caught. Am I telling it? Am I making up stuff? So don't go around pointing the finger at somebody over here because it looked like he got a little more sugar in his tank, or she dressing like too mannish over here. Come on now. And it's up in the church. Don't run them away, but don't be pointing the finger at them unless you also start dealing with that other stuff that's in the church with the so-called heterosexual straight crowd in the church. You gonna pick on it, pick on everybody, yourself included. The man was desperate. You know, I'm wondering, how in the world does somebody get 1,000 demons? I just, in my simple sociological analysis, I kind of think it starts with talking back to your parents. That's what I think. Can we, like Joan Rivers, can we talk? This is what I think. I think it began, they get a hookup in your life when your mama, daddy give you an assignment, you don't want to take out the trash. You don't want to wash the dishes. You don't want to clean up your room. And then you got the impertinence, the audacity to talk back to your parents as if you the child, you the parent, and they the child. Yeah. You need to come on back. We roll the tape back. We go to resurrect. Go resurrect Inez, my mama. Go resurrect Inez. Bring you on up in the house. Go ahead on. I'm gonna sit there and watch you. Go ahead on, do your thing, and see you pick up them teeth. Got to go to the dentist now. Keep on. Go ahead. You bad. Go ahead. Keep on talking that stuff. Whip your hind parts all up under the bed and out on the other side. And then tell you, this hurts me more. Oh, can I talk to you? Men are desperate because they need norms in their life. They need some order in their life. They need somebody to be role models in their life. But thank God, Jesus is the alternative. And all he said was, you got to come out. Now notice the demons tried to haggle, negotiate with Jesus. I kind of wonder, how did they know it was him? Notice what they said. They said, art thou, y'all the son of God, you come. You know why? Come on, back the tape up. Back up there on the sea. You know what happened. You know what? When he beat the devils out on the sea, you know they got on, they started tweeting. They started emailing. They said, he coming. Then he shows up, and this desperate man, plum cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, all these light laws. The text says he'd been a long time. Can you imagine? Here's a man that found more comfort in the tombs. That means he got more satisfaction with being with people who were dead, who wasn't going to challenge him, who are not going to hold him accountable. Come on now. Some of us got people like that, but they walking around. They ain't pouring in your life. They ain't giving you nothing that's really beneficial for your life long range. They just there. They really good as dead. Well, anyhow, they went out. They killed the pigs. They did to the pig what they were eventually going to do to this man. The folk then go back and tell, you know, always somebody stool pigeon, right? Somebody always snitching. I heard it through the grapevine. They come out to see him and notice the impact that Jesus had in this man. What they could not do with chains and fetters, this man was now sitting still under his own power at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and the people got fearful. Isn't that something? Somebody got saved and they got afraid, because here they doing, bottom line, one man saved, 2,000 pigs lost. You got to go, bro. Bottom line, ain't reading it now. You got to go. Isn't that something? When our priorities are more about the bottom line. Now, I know there are aberrative situations where, well, you can't do everything for everybody. But in this particular instance, Jesus recognized, in order to get this man out of his desperate situation, that you got to come on the demon. Y'all got to come out. Come on out. Now, he never told them to go into the pigs. He just gave them permission to go. He just simply said, you got to come on out. And really, when you read the text, I kind of get the ghetto version of it. I kind of get the feeling they asking Jesus. Jesus basically kind of said, you got to look real fine-tuned in the text. And he said, Jesus kind of said, read my lips. I said, come on out then. Kind of like, don't let me have to come up in there. Now notice the man. Now look at the man. The man puts two and two together. I've been messing around in the tomb. I've been running, cutting myself, acting a fool. Clothes, right mind, self-control, Jesus. I won't be with you. Jesus tells him, go back, tell your family what the Lord done for you. Ellen White says in her books, Ellen White says, even though Jesus had to go and he could not go through the 10 cities, what this man did, what the people saw, what Jesus had done in the man's life, when he comes back the second time, Jesus gets a harvest that is twofold, because this man told his testimony. Jesus gets in the boat, goes back to the other side. The text says that the people are unabated in their excitement for him. They've been waiting for him. And when you put it chronologically together, it is at the same time that Levi Matthew makes him the guest of honor. When you read it, Matthew 8, he's there talking to them about the kingdom. This man comes in. Here's the third one. Jesus is the alternative for desperate fathers and leaders. This is not just manhood. See, everybody, every man, every woman, everybody is not just a gender individual, but we have roles. And the difference between a man and a father is that now you done laid with somebody. And you have used your God-given ability to now impregnate somebody. Now, my mother, can we talk? Because, you know, some of y'all don't want to be real. I'm gonna use me. I was trying to be a man one night. I didn't know my mama was paying attention. You know, boy, I said, be sure your sins will find you out. She told me this years later. I'm married now. She told me, just reminiscing. I didn't know. I was up here giving a report to one of my boys what I was trying to do. You use your imagination, because some of y'all can't handle this, you know. So I was trying to bust this move on this sister. Yeah. Some of us preachers are real men, and we ain't ashamed to tell you. I ain't trying to do that now, but I was trying to bust it. I was telling, giving my report. I didn't know my mama was coming up the stairs at the same time and heard me. That's why. And I said, nah, that's why you told me to do that. So she told me the next day, come here, boy. That's where my mama, she loved me to death, but she said, come here, boy. And I knew it was one of them didactic moments. I wasn't using that word back then, but she said, ain't no babies coming up in this house. So she took a piece of paper, wrote down this big word. I could hardly say it, prophylactic. She wrote this down. See, they went silent on me. See, they went silent. They're trying to act like they don't know what that is. Rubbers. Yeah. Now y'all know what I was talking about, don't you? She said, go on up there to the store and get. I couldn't pronounce the word, but I knew what it was, and I was too embarrassed. I went up there in that store, and I'm sitting there, and you know how the Lord is just messing. He just messing with you. I didn't want nobody to know my business, so every time I get ready to go to the counter, somebody come in the store. So I'm standing there. I must have been in there almost 45 minutes. Done lost the paper. The man said, you know, from the hood now. I pass that place every now and then when I go to Philly, and I say, that's the spot, man. The man said, I know what you want. That's when neighborhoods were tight. People know what's going on. Young boy, young strapping boy. And mama said, ain't nobody. And I'm going to tell you today, I gave those things to my wife before she was my wife. I never used them. Mama scared the skew. I'd like to say what I really want to say. Mama scared the you-know-what out of me. I ain't got no children nowhere. And look, if you come talking that stuff, I ain't got to go test nothing. I know you lying. Ain't because I was good at two shoes. I ain't got none nowhere. All mine are under my roof or out under my name somewhere. And they came to me with Queenie. Amen. But reality is there's a difference between being a man and a father. But fathers are not exempt from desperation. And what it was, his daughter. You know how it is with men. We love our boys. We sure enough do. But them girls, oh, Lord, help me today. I got two thorns. I named one Brian so he'd be noble. I named one Michael so he'd be like God. But I named that girl Michelle. That's my baby. That's my boo. That's all. I love. And look, that's my girl. So if you ask me if I had to, if for some reason, I'm just using my man, not you. Using my man. If the Lord just said, look, now, I'm going to do this thing with you like Abraham. I'm going to sacrifice two of your children. I said, this is just my imagination, man. Don't put this on. I don't want you to have no guilt conscience. And I'm going to sacrifice two of you. You don't know what we'd be thinking about. After we even had them children, you don't know what come across your mind. How can I get rid of two of these folks? And the Lord not hold me responsible. Girl was 12 years old. And here she is. Here she is. He says, she's at the point of death. By the time he get there, another scripture says she's dead. So he's thinking, calculating. By the time I left, it didn't look good. By the time I get there and he falls down, worships. He is the worship leader. Yes, sir. Don't think because you joined the church, you holding some nameplate, you are a pastor or some officer in the church that you are exempt from desperation. It'll find you. It'll sniff you out. And he comes and he said, look, if you can just touch her, she'll be healed. Come on, here, faith. You just touch her. He's racked with fear and worry, but he got faith in the hands of Jesus. Jesus could have gotten real sensitive and said, you know, y'all been messing with me. This is my chance to get back to y'all. But the text said he got up and went with him. And when he got up, everybody got up. And the folk who saw him, they thronged him, which means he's trying to go. Can you see it? Look at it. Jairus probably trying to push him. Come on, hurry up, my daughter. Come on, hurry up. But at the same time, all the people around, they up there, I need you, Lord. While on others, thou. And he's stopping. And come on now, he's being pushed by Jairus, but he's stopping to help. Isn't that how we are? You in your mess. You trying to hurry up and get something from Jesus. But you got to remember, he's dealing with everybody around here. And then here's the fourth. A woman. See, Jesus is also the alternative for women in all of their various roles, their gender. Come on now. It's hard being a woman today. It has been hard to be a woman today. It's even harder to be a black woman today.
Amen. My mama, single parent, raised me and my sister. Come on now, ain't a better woman on the planet, in my estimation. I ain't trying to step on your parade, but mama is all that and a bag of chips. I mean, a single woman. She did all she could. But yet, women are not exempt from being misunderstood, misrepresented, not supported, ridiculed, talked about. Text says she's been dealing with an issue for 12 years. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Come on, you paying attention to text? Jairus' daughter, 12 years. She's been dealing with an issue. Roll the tape back. 12 years ago, on separate sides of the same hospital, Mr. and Mrs. Jairus in the labor room, all excited, bouncing, baby girl. 12 years later, she at the point of death. 12 years ago, a woman in the gynecological department, listening to the doctor for the umpteenth time, because she got here by a referral. She done gone from doctor to doctor. She must have been a wealthy woman, because the text says she went, spent all she had and was nothing better. Come on, isn't that how they can try to repeal the health care all they want? People going to get sick. And let the right group of white people get sick. All of a sudden now, they talking about drugs and opiates and all that because their kids are getting blown out of their mind. But we've been dealing with this stuff for a long time. A lot of our boys and girls are in prison over that mess. Just say no. Uh-huh. Why are you allowing military people to bring that stuff from Vietnam? I ain't got no boats and planes to go get that stuff in bulk like that. You brought that stuff up in here. Dumped it in my neighborhood. And when you wanted to come get your stuff, then you came and got it. Went back on out to the suburbs, acting like everything all right. But now that stuff done crossed across the saturation point. Now you heightened with your sensitivity. The whole nation is desperate over this stuff. Ellen White says, this woman had been hound dogging Jesus. She didn't use that term, but she been on him like a hound dog. She had just missed him when he went to the other side. Then she hear he's back in her emaciated self. She comes trying to get him. Levi Maskew done whisked him away again. By the time she probably trying to get to him, to Levi Matthew's house, Jairus, come on, isn't that how it seems? You trying to find an alternative to your situation and look like Jesus is always like a butterfly just out of your reach. And the text says, God brought Jesus to her. I don't know where she got the genius. It's faith, man. God done put something in us that when you find yourself in certain circumstances, you'll find a way out of no way. And she said, I can't get to him, but if I could just touch the hem of his garment. Come on now. Don't. Just because you sick don't mean you ain't got some intelligence. Don't tell me you from down home and that you don't fit in. No. God done wired you. And you'll find a way out of no way. And that woman said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And look, the proof of it is that when she touched it. Now that's one thing for me to say, stay. I'm going to prove to y'all I'm God. Stay. I guess I failed that test. But when she touched it, for the first time in 12 years, her vascular system had dried up. She felt vim, vigor, and vitality. And she was about to go back and do what she got to do. And Jesus said, who touched me? And you read the text. Don't blame Peter. Don't blame Peter. Peter might have been the spokesman, but all of us think the same way. Hey, Lord, come on now. Empirically, everybody pressing on you. They touching you. Come on, what are you talking about? You kind of sensitive right now, ain't you? I mean, what'd you expect? Everybody all up on you. Somebody got to touch. He said, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when heaven come down. Your soul to be in glory, find the mercy seat. When you had a little talk with Jesus and told him all about your problems, and he'll hear your fainted cry and he'll answer by and by. He'll see the prayer wheel turning. He'll know that the fire is burning. Just a little talk with Jesus. Nobody knows about it. You got up in the midnight hour, rocked by your soul, and heaven came down and put you in the rarefied air of holy Godhead, and you feeling good about now. And they wondering why you come to the church house. You can't wait. You got it locked up in you like fire. You got to get it out of you. You jump up and shout. You get running in your feet and clapping in your hand. You don't know what the Lord has done for me. Jesus said, now watch what Jesus has to do. He has to take her to seminary, give her a crash course on epistemology. He has to let her know it is not by superstition that you were healed. It is not in my clothes per se. The fact that my clothes were on my back, yeah, but it is your faith in me that made you whole. In the meantime, can I close this thing on up? In the meantime, a delegation comes from Jairus' house. And what you said is true. She's dead. But you got to watch the text. The text says, while he's talking to her, he hears them talking to Jairus. Jairus' body goes limp in fear and paralysis. Jesus finished talking to her and grabbed Jairus and said, don't fear, just believe. There you go again. And he takes Peter, James, and John, gets to the house, and you know who was there? All you naysayers, all you professional mourners were there. You know the folk will only come out when they're going to church somebody. When they're going to put somebody out of the church, y'all can't come to Sabbath school. Oh, but we're going to church somebody tonight. I'm going to be there to open up for the deacon to open up. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, why are y'all making all this to do? Let me let y'all in on some deep understanding. The girl ain't dead. She's asleep. What do you think we here for? We don't show up unless they dead. So she got to be dead. She was dead. She was no longer animate under the sky. But what the Lord was trying to say, when you're in me, you may be dead like, but you just sleep. I ain't having no seance, but I can talk to the dead. I ain't going down to hell, but I can talk to the dead. I ain't having no psychic hotline, but I can talk to the dead. They hear my voice. He takes her by the hand. He had to take her by the hand because that generic call that he made, if he had said, get on up, like Jane Brown, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. If he had said, get on up, you know you over in your situation, you say, you talking to me? Oh, yeah, I've been meaning for you to get me up, Lord. So he made it personal. He said, damsel, I say unto you. That's the truncated version of I am. That's Yahweh in the New Testament saying, I'm the one that was at the burning bush, but I done showed up in your desperate situation. I say to you, I who come from nothing, stood one day tiptoe upon nothing, reached way back into nowhere, grabbed a handful of nothing and made a world. I say unto you in sacerdotal authority, get on up. The girl got up, began to walk. Jesus said, give her something to eat. Yeah, I bet you didn't tell her give her no chocolates. I know that. Give her something to eat. I don't know what it was. I just want to mess with you just a little bit. Give her something to eat. Can't you imagine that Jesus is the alternative for time and places? Certain time and place. He the alternative for men, whatever their situation. He the alternative for fathers. He the alternative for women. He the alternative for whatever you're dealing with. But when Jesus benedicted this woman, this young girl, everybody didn't get happy. Can I go with my Baptist folk? Can I go on and close this thing? The old preacher said that when Jesus resurrected this young boy, this young girl, that death got mad. Death leaped up off the girl, stomped on the ground, kicked up some dust, spit and cussed a time or two and pointed his bony finger in Jesus' face. Said, I'm going to get you for this one day, Jesus. The old preacher said, Jesus, in celestial calm, in divine dignity, took out his cosmic appointment book. Said, well, death, I'll tell you what you do. You meet me at Calvary. We'll settle this living and dying thing. Come on, can we talk? Death went on out to the graveyard. And a waiting grave, and a waiting grave, where great attendant were having a conversation. Grave asked, well, where is death now? He should have been here with the young girl by now. The attendant looked up, saw a trail of dust in the distance, said, yonder come death now. Quizzically, grave asked, well, is anybody with him? The attendant said, no, he looked like he by himself. Grave said, he done bumped into Jesus. Ever since Jesus came to town, business done got real slow. One day, life and death, Christ and Satan, alternative and desperation, had a showdown at Calvary. It looked dark all night Friday, looking worse all day Sabbath. But early, before the cock crowed, I said early, between the time that the stars put their twinkle to sleep and the sun stretches forth its rays to welcome a brand new day. Come on, one more time. I said early, bright and early, on the third day morning, God the Father prolonged the life of God the Son. He got up with death's sting, grave's victory, and said, all power is in my hand. Power to live right. Power to talk right. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but woe and lean. Come on, get your lean on. But woe and lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, not my education. On Christ, not my bank account. On Christ, not my road dogs. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living. Just because he lives, he's the alternative for my desperate situation. Whatever I'm going through, locked up on the inside or outside, he's the alternative. Give Jesus a hand clap. Ain't he all right? I got joy, unspeakable joy. Y'all just eavesdropping. I'm just retestifying to myself. I ain't nothing but a ghetto boy. Got some education, but you can't make me doubt him. I know too much about him. I know how he found me. I know how he brought me. I know how he taught me. Got to lift him up. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, stand to your feet. Let the Holy Ghost do some inspiration and investigation in your life as they come to say, it's an appeal time. You got to make sure it's not just a sermon to tantalize your ears. But you got to make a close. Make sure you establish a relationship with Jesus. If you lost it, you want to get it back, reestablish it today. If you want to be in a residence where people are establishing and reestablishing relationship with the alternative to every desperate situation, then at the point of time, I want you to come. Put your hand in my hand. Put your life in Jesus's.
Thank you for listening to another exciting message from the Breath of Life Church. Please share this message and be blessed. For more information, please go to www.bolchurchmd.org.